You start out first by just telling a little bit about yourself and what you teach on.
Well, I got involved in what I'm doing because I earned a teacher's degree in the process that I explained. Back in 1971, I earned that degree from Christian College, and I knew something was wrong. I didn't know what it was. Discernment doesn't always give you the answer. Discernment is there's something wrong, and it's really up to you to find out what it is. I, at that time, didn't have any teachers that explained it to me. I went to seminary thinking that would be a good place to figure things out as far as what I was trained to use in the classroom. And why it was, I had to, backing up, I had to repent of my teacher training. It wasn't just a, thinking, well, maybe there's another way of doing this same process. It was absolutely wrong. And so that's why I went to seminary, because I thought, well, that's a good place to maybe figure this out. And that didn't help because it was the same process I had run into in college.
Right.
And then I went into construction, just got into an environment that doesn't really mess with your head. There are certain days you have problems, but you work those through. But it wasn't until years later, in my later 30s, I had a chance to go back to a Christian. I went to a Christian university. I had my construction company, so I could pick my hours. And so I focused on European history philosophy. And after 4 or 5 years of just off and on taking classes, the Lord sent me to the university, this time not for a class, but to do research. And I spent 5 years researching over 600 social psychology books to gain an understanding of what this process that's called the dialectic really is all about. So when I speak at liberal universities, I don't that much anymore, they couldn't refute a word I said, because in fact they would admit it, you know, what you said is true, but we hate you, you know, because I exposed them for this whole agenda for what it is. It's just a bunch of lies.
Yeah.
And so this is how I got into it. The Lord led me, directed me. And so for the last 18 years, my wife and I have been driving across the country, coast to coast, some 30,000 miles a year sometimes, speaking to whoever was willing to listen to this process that we call change, but it's really the dialectic process.
Mm-hmm.
So that's, in a nutshell, what got me into all this, the Lord's leading.
Seems like a lot of it in the beginning was just understanding and realizing it in your own, within yourself, within you, and that it, you went on soul searching, if you will, to understand what that was, and it brought you to, I believe you even said you repented of your
right.
And that's kind of what I want to focus on tonight in the interview, is that what's going on inside our heads. What are some things that we maybe don't recognize we're doing, but we could talk about that to where, give a warning sign so we too could repent of our wickedness, you know, of our teacher training, which is what we got. We all got the teacher training through the classroom,
right.
So that we could understand better, that we could repent of the same sin. So that's kind of where I want to focus on.
Okay, yeah, because the process wouldn't work if it wasn't us. I mean, there's something in you,
it's
and me
in us,
that actually brings us into participation in this dialectic process. There's a, you know, it's a highfalutin term, but it is a method. Hegel is most noted for it, but Marx and even Freud were all a dialectic in structure, and they had a major influence upon our culture.
Well, that's what we're trying to uncover tonight. And the book that I have found to be the groundbreaking in my understanding is your 1996 book, Dialectic and Praxis, Diapraxis and the End of the Ages. It really, for me, it takes me into the minds of the people caught in the dialectic. And through that, I was able to see it in myself, and I still struggle to not do it even today. And I'm sure, mm-hmm. even in the interview, somehow I'll figure out a way to diapraxis. And mm-hmm. it's a constant
yeah.
struggle. And that's the book I want to focus on. If anyone listening out there hasn't read it, it's highly recommended. It's called Diapraxis and the End of the Ages. And was this the first book you ever wrote?
Right. It's a booklet, really. It's
yeah.
63 pages. Spent 3 months. I told my wife if the house burnt down, I wouldn't have noticed it until probably too late. I was so focused in getting every sentence right. So that, you know, you have to run through your mind. When you speak, you know, somebody has a question, they can challenge you and you can respond. But But when you put it in writing, it's frozen. And so I had to run every sentence through backwards, forwards, how what anybody could say, you know, misinterpret what I was saying. And so it was quite a very involved work, even though it's very short. It basically lays down the formula, because that was my focus on what is this formula. And if you look at the liberals' material, they look at formulas. And so I was really explaining in this book the formula that is used to change you and me, in a, whether it's in the workplace called total quality management, or school, you know, outcome-based education, or Common Core. And people go after these organizations and these programs, not knowing there's the method is what you really need to know. Because if you understand the method, you can put any name on it, you not know what you're dealing with.
It's always the same thing.
It's the same
always
thing.
Always the same thing.
Yeah.
Well, I'll get into a couple of questions here. And I've just got, what I've got is some notes, and they're not in order, unfortunately. But so if I get a little off track, we may edit
that
out.
I'm always going off rabbit trails.
one of the things that really stood out to me as I began to come out of the ether of this thing is the idea of having an opinion of God's Word. It sounded crazy to me for a long time, because how do you not have an opinion? You have to have your opinion. Here's God's Word. What do you think about it? And that's how we communicate in our society today. But that is a trap. You can't do that. You can't have an opinion. And people resist that idea.
Right.
But what you do, you're not worshiping God when you do that. You're worshiping who you think God is. So I was wanting you to comment on that a little bit.
Because the opinion, because they call it theory and practice. Theory is an opinion. You know, you and I working on something, we don't know the answer. And so as we're working on it, I'd say, well, I think this is right. And you'd say, well, I think that's right. And you might say, I feel that's right. And I would say, oh, I feel that's right. And not until the facts are provable. You know, you repeat, true science is observable, repeatable. Mm-hmm. Not until you've worked it enough to finally you find a redundancy, a repetitiveness, and it doesn't change, then it's a fact. And so you don't say, I think 2 + 2 = 4. You say 2 + 2 = 4.
Right.
And so, and the key to true science is it is 4 and cannot be any other number. So that's rigidity. And what we have today, though, is we have theory and practice. And so if you practice theory, then anything that has facts has to be challenged. So facts themselves become a barrier to change, to progress, to innovation. And of course, it's called higher thinking skills. And this is fine. This is good stuff
for
rocks and plants and animals and those things. But when you come to morals, what you have to do with higher thinking skills is you have to suspend what you've been told. You have to suspend the facts, because you couldn't change. You couldn't practice theory if you just said this is the way it is. And so you have to suspend the facts. Of course, if you do that in a lab and you try something new, then the facts in nature, the laws of nature, will prove you whether you're right or wrong. And so the theory then eventually becomes proven right or wrong. But when you come to morals, Paul addresses this in Romans 7. I do that which I don't want to do, and I don't do that which I want to do. So he actually talks about the law of the flesh. And that's all you're going to find. If you use science, if you use the dialectic, you're going to find the law of the flesh. Uh-huh. Now, if man was just flesh, then the problem then would be anything that came in that was rigidity, because flesh is changing. It's a lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. It's always adaptable to the moment. It's always seeking after pleasure. And I use this, the structure of the dialectic is thesis, antithesis, synthesis. The thesis would simply be some fact that came into your life. You're doing whatever you feel like doing. And some fact came in, some thesis, some position that said, well, you can't do that. And now true science is a not. You cannot do that. Now, we don't want to go after the, you know, follow after the not, because we want to do what we want to do. And so the key to the dialectic is dialogue. Because when there's 2 + 2 = 4 and cannot be any other number, when you accept that as a fact, there's no dialogue. Now we can discuss it, you know, and there's a difference, because discussion, you never leave the position. See, if you have a position and say as a father, you tell your son, you know, we're going to discuss your behavior. You never leave your position. You simply are trying to persuade them to come to your understanding. Of course, you know, they can actually have a position and they would try to persuade you, and then they come to, you might actually learn from it, but you are the one in authority. Mm-hmm. And you don't abdicate that. But when you go to dialogue, we're equal. Because you, example, if you tell your child you cannot go out, and they go, why? Now, the why could be get facts, but usually it's, especially at a certain age on, like 12 or so, the why is challenging your authority. So they're going right. to be saying why to get you into dialogue.
Right.
Because if you move from, you know, can't go out, why? And then how you stop that, by the way, let's just give you the answer here, is they say, because I said so. Now, if you break that down, is I cause to be. In other words, I'm the creator and you're the created. Is a not. I is, you see, I am that I am. That's what how God responded.
That's right.
And that's how the Lord said, that's what got Jesus in trouble, because he said, I am that I am. Before Abraham was, I am. And as a parent, you're actually giving your children that condition, that position, that thesis, I am the authority and you are not. Now, since the child can't talk to you anymore, he's going to talk to himself. There's mm-hmm. more than one of us. There's I, me, and myself. I can talk to myself. You can't talk to myself. See, and I can't talk to yourself. That's personal. That's you and self. Mm-hmm. And when you talk to yourself, self loves pleasure. See, I just told you, say you're my child, and I said, you can't go out. And you go, why? Because you want to go out and have a good time. And I say, because I said so, well, there's force that comes with that, by the way. If you push past the because I said so or push against it, chastening's coming. And that's Hebrews 12. That's a father's authority. And so you talk to yourself, and the language you say is ought. I ought to be able to go out. Ought to, should have, might have, could have. And that's a language of rebellion. That's a language of change. You can't have an ought without a not. Now, that sounds strange, but if I asked you, you're sitting there, and I say, well, what are you doing? Well, you know, I want to go out. I ought to be able to go out. And I go, well, who told you couldn't go out? Well, nobody told me I couldn't go out. Doesn't make any sense. No. So you can't have an ought without a cannot. And the ought, therefore, is always in opposition to the cannot. So it's the language of rebellion. Now, in true science, we say we ought to be able to get across the bridge. The river here, we always go up 20 miles and cross that, you know, the rocks that's shallow up there, and we can get across the river. We ought to be able to cross here. Well, that's great. We can build bridges or build an airport. We can fly from one side to the other. But when it comes to morals, in essence, God is saying this is the way it is. And we go, well, there ought to be another way. And Jesus gives us an example of this, because the night before the cross, he says, Father, there ought to be another way, basically. Mm-hmm. Is there another way? Mm-hmm. He says, then, nevertheless, thy will be done. Because, you see, Jesus said, what my Father commands, that's what I do. And so the witness of Christ is total obedience to the Father. He never once steps out of the Father's obedience. And that's why his righteousness is imputed to us who have faith in him. We cannot, and none of us, ever be righteous in and of ourselves. We cannot obey the Father. In and of ourselves, we are children who do what we feel like doing. And so in ourselves, you and I, everybody on the face of the earth has oughts. We have oughts against the laws of God. We have oughts against the laws of the land. There are always times, or the parents, there's a time in our life where somebody says we can't do what we want to do. See, you can't do that. And we dialogue with ourselves. And Maslow, in Maslow's Maslow noted for his hierarchy of felt needs, he says we have to create an environment of oughtiness. So that's your dialogue. And anytime you hear somebody, and the ought, by the way, ties you to how you feel. Because that's what Dad says, you can't go out. You feel like going out. And you can't get Dad into dialogue, which is feelings-based. Now, Jesus, in the temptations, he said, it is written, Dad says, Dad says, Dad says. But Eve, when Satan, she wasn't called Eve until after the sin, but before the woman, Satan came in, didn't go to the man, because men go to war. He came to the woman relationship. And there's plenty been written about this, even by the liberals. I mean, they know this. They just tell you, well, you're wrong, just because they don't want you to know the truth. Right. But the truth is that he went to Eve because she's relationship-based. And every time she's going by the thou shalt not tree, she's saying an ought. And we find that because she doesn't share God's word. She shares her opinion, how she feels about it. She says, well, God has said, thou shalt not eat of it, nor touch it. There's the ought. Every time she's going by that tree, she's in her mind going, she's talking to herself, well, at least I ought to be able to touch that tree.
And it comes out in
her response. It came out in her response. And he set her up with a neurolinguistic sentence structure, which is a seductive sentence structure. It elicits your feelings. It brings your feelings into the discussion, quote unquote.
Brings you to an instant state of what is cognitive
dissonance. Cognitive dissonance, yeah. You're caught between the facts and your feelings. And so she's dialoguing. See, the moment you share how you feel in regards to whatever facts you're dealing with, whatever condition, that's dialectic, see? And so what the antithesis, see, in that case, the thesis is Dad said you can't do that. God says you can't do that. Same in the home. The antithesis then is your feelings counter, anti, challenging the position, the is and not. And there's the ought. And so the role of every facilitator of change is to get you to share your ought. That's your opinion. See, that's, and our ought is always good in our own eyes. And that is the key to change. And we all have it within us. Dad says, take the garbage out. He never asked me my opinion about it. He didn't ask me how I felt about it because he didn't dialogue with me. He usually didn't even discuss it with me. He just said, do it, And if I had said why, he would have said, because I said so, and I would understand chastening's coming if I push this any further. He's the one in authority. So that's the seed of destruction within us is our very own nature to dialogue with ourselves. And you find in Scripture what? Humble yourself. Humble. See, deny yourself. Traditional education was self-control, self-discipline. You have to, I can't discipline yourself. I can't humble yourself. I can't control yourself. I can't deny yourself. You have to do it. But I can, as a parent, I can humble you. Wow. I can deny you. I can chasten you. See, and that's to persuade you to get yourself under control. But what happened in the 50s was they removed chastening from the classroom. And they brought in this process I was trained in of bringing the dialogue into the classroom. And so once the dialogue came into the classroom, the children were liberated from their father's authority. And it seems so innocent. Wow, that's neat. We get the kids, don't you want your children to get along, And we focused on human relationship and all this, not knowing that the downside of that, if you're going to focus on the human relationship through the dialectic process, the father's out. The father's authority has to be destroyed. Wow. Absolutely.
The whole time you were talking there, I was thinking about we just love this stuff. You think of the idea of Superman. Back when I was a kid, I remember actually hearing about the law of gravity. And somewhere along the way, it changed into the theory of gravity, which is ludicrous. But you think about, we all love Superman, this idea of being able to fly around and everything. In a traditional world, let's go back to back to George Washington days, or I don't know how far we'd have to go back to actually experience a true traditional society, but that would never work in their society because they know, look, that's ridiculous.
Right.
And we know it's ridiculous, but we love it, and so we give it life, we give it what it needs to...
Coming from a Bible base, the imagination is really is limited because it's knowing. You hear the word, you accept it, you might imagine what it might be, might have been like in the day of the Lord. So we use the imagination, but it was always subject to what we were hearing. It wasn't set free. It wasn't imagining whatever you wanted to just follow. And so the imagination is key to this because it's our ought. That
right
drives us
to
imagination. We think about, because philosophy is this. Philosophy is you're dissatisfied with the way things are. In other words, Dad said you can't go out. Now you begin to become a philosopher because you're thinking about how things are. And then you're thinking about how they ought to be. And so you imagine. You imagine the world as it ought to be.
Yeah. We should
excluding
all be able to fly
the father's authority. Yeah, we can
lift
all
cars off each
do
other
whatever we feel like doing for good.
Yeah,
but good is in our own eyes. See, and so, because look at what happened with Eve. Now, she shared her feelings, touch. Then she says, lest ye die. And then Satan says, you won't die. And she should have said, will too. Well, no, that will too will not conflict. You have kids sometimes get into. But she didn't do that. Once he said, you won't die, she didn't say will too because she shared her odd. Yeah. The moment she shared her odd, even though she said, you know, dad don't do this because you'll die. And then Satan says, you won't die. Or the teacher says, oh, we can talk about it here. You won't be chastened. Mm-hmm. You won't be held accountable. From there on, that child is liberated from parental authority, as Adam and Eve were liberated from godly restraint in their own eyes. And therefore, now, since her feelings, the guilty conscience is gone, accountability is gone, now she can think for herself. And she's material there, because all this of the world, lust, flesh, lust, the eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father, see, but is of the world. So she's looking at the tree, and she says, it's good. There's nothing wrong with a tree. And by the way, she was absolutely right.
Yeah.
The tree was good for food. It was pleasing to the eyes. It was desirous to make one wise. But she's evaluating through her ought. She's not evaluating through God's thou shalt not. So we're made in the image of God in that we can evaluate. Animals can't evaluate. Rocks can't evaluate. Plants can't evaluate. Only you and I can evaluate. That gives us history, you know. We can pick up a book, say our grandparents wrote a book, and we can pick it up and we get an understanding of what their lives were like and what's right and what's wrong from their experiences. And then we can pass that on to our children. So we have history and we can evaluate what we're doing. And this is what Adam was supposed to do, and Eve. They were to evaluate their thoughts and their actions. Not necessarily actions, hopefully. Wouldn't have gone that far, but they did. But to evaluate themselves, see their self, mm-hmm. and the world from God's word.
Yeah.
But instead, when the master facilitator of change, if you want to be a facilitator of change, study Genesis 3, 1 through 6. That's the process. Mm-hmm. Get their feelings out first. How do you feel? And then once they're freed from the fear of God, from fear of parental authority, you know, accountability, now and they're now free to share their oughta, shoulda, mighta, coulda, now they're going to think, see? And so that's the theory and practice. They're now thinking how the world ought to be.
The higher order thinkers.
Yeah, the so-called higher order thinking skills. But fine with rocks, pines, animals. But now, what Paul write Timothy, avoid the oppositions of so-called science, mm-hmm. so-called knowledge. Right. It's not real knowledge. It's imaginary knowledge. It's illusionary knowledge. It's deceptive knowledge.
We were talking about the evolutionists earlier, where they always have to draw a picture of what they're trying to explain,
right.
because there's no actual evidence.
No.
So they take you into the imagination. They take you into a
right. What if, you know? And so what if becomes reality, and so you live in the theory. You practice the theory rather than practicing the facts. What is known? What is right? What is wrong? Don't do what's wrong. Do what's right. And that, by the way, is a father's authority. The whole dialectic is to get rid of that paradigm, that structure that we find in the garden with God telling Adam, you can eat all these trees, you cannot eat that tree. And so when Satan comes along, he moves first the woman into dialectic reasoning. You know, first liberate your feelings. And once the feelings, the ought, is liberated, now you can go to thought. You know, get rid of not, go to ought. Go to thought. Mm-hmm. And it's not enough just to think it. This was Marx. It's not enough to think it. Do it. Yeah. You know, eat just the fruit. Not just philosophize, you know, well, I ought and how the world be if, you know, there's nothing wrong with it. You've got to actually do it. You got to practice the theory.
Don't study Marx. Be Marx.
Right. And put it into praxis. They call it praxis. They call it diaprax, practicing the dialectic process. So when you bring a child into the classroom, as a teacher, what I was trained to do was get their oughts out. You know, all I have to do is find a life experience. Have you ever been told to do something you didn't want to do? Well, how did you feel? Well, I felt like I ought to be, you know, I should have been able to go on out. And then you bring it into the present. Well, we ought to be able to do what we feel like doing. You know, we're mature. We're getting up of age that we can be responsible and we won't get in trouble. But and you might actually say, well, there's nothing wrong with a tree. See, there's nothing wrong with going to the park. There was nothing wrong with, you know, visiting with my friends out on the front porch and going down the street to some place. There was nothing wrong with that. But the issue was Dad said you couldn't. And so once the ought gains precedent, you know, foundational support in that classroom. That's the group grade. Well, the world ought to be this way. Well, why isn't it? Well, because Dad's prejudiced. But Dad says the world should be this way. But maybe it ought to be that way. I think it ought to be that way. And so now all of a sudden we have four students in a group grade sharing their oughts. And then my objective as a facilitator is to say, how can we boil this down to where we can all come to an agreement called consensus with sensuousness, see, not conscience, with facts, with science. That's conscience. Conscience comes from one answer. There's only one right answer, and that's Dad, see. But if we go to consensus, we have four students who come to an agreement on feelings, and we can all agree that we don't like being told what we can or cannot do, especially when we feel like we can do it. And so when we come to consensus, we're all going to unite on our oughts. We're going to unite with the woman in the garden. And then we do our thinking, we look at the situation, we're free now of fear of judgment, you know, you won't die. We can now think, higher order thinking skills in morals and ethics, and we can all think, and as we do that, we come to realize that our dad is irrational. Because we didn't think our dad was rational when he said we couldn't go out and play with our friends. But now we're doing it in a group. So you're getting group support. It's called self-esteem. Mm-hmm. So remember, you're talking to yourself alone. Now you share what you're talking to yourself alone to everybody else in the room, and they say, hey, you're okay. Because I've been doing the same, talking to myself. We're all talking about the same thing. So we must be okay. So you have group unanimity. And this is communism. We get communism from that. Communism was simply everybody putting aside a father's authority, finding what we have in common. And that was my training as a teacher, how to get the children into dialogue. How do you feel? What do you think? And liberate them from parental authority.
Wow, the half hour has flown by. Absolutely amazing. We'll pick it up on the other half of the break, the other half of the show. But where we left off dovetails nicely with where I want to go next.